And everybody else, if you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke. It's been a little while since we've been here, and we only just started this year, and so we haven't gotten very far. We're still in chapter 1. But we're learning what we can here in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 39. So find your way there. Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 is where I'll begin reading this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Our Father, we thank you for the passage that is before us. We thank you for the truth and accuracy of these words of Scripture. We pray that you would help us to understand them. We pray that you would give us a glimpse of who you are as we peer into the pages of this holy word. We pray that as we do this, your Holy Spirit would confirm the word of God to our own hearts, and that we would be open, ready, and willing to serve you in whatever capacity you demand for us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thinking. Get our thinking in line with your thinking, and that you would receive glory and honor with this service and this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in Luke here for a little bit, and we're just now jumping back into it. We have taken about a month off, as we had our missions month, and it was a wonderful time to hear from the missionaries. But here we are back in Luke chapter 1. The last time that we were in this passage, we were learning about how God approached Mary, and the angel, rather, approached Mary and told her what was going to happen. And the last thing that we hear from Mary is that she is willing to do whatever God wants her to do. And so you see that back in, let's see here, verse 38. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So there she is. She is totally surrendered to do whatever it is that the Lord wants her to do. And we see that evidently God impressed on her that she should go and visit cousin Elizabeth. And of course, the angel told her about Elizabeth. And the angel kind of gave Mary the very next step, so to speak. And that's what God does with us as well. God gives us instructions, maybe not for our entire lives in this moment, but he gives us the next step. And we see that here in Mary's life. So in verse 39, as we just read, Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste in the city of Judah. A city in Judah, in the hill country. Evidently, this is where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. They were of the house of Levi. And so the Levites didn't have a specific land, a tract of land to live on, but the Levites were given individual cities throughout the country. And one of the cities in the tribe or the land plot given to Judah was called Hebron. There is some guess that perhaps this is where they lived and this is where Mary went. Mary decided that she should go to that place. And it says that she went with haste. The angel had just communicated to her what was going to happen and what had already happened to her cousin. And so she thought, wow, I got to get over there. She knew that was the next step. That was the next thing that God was expecting of her. She just wanted to see God's plan unfolding. And there ought to be some excitement in our lives when we see God's plan unfolding. There are plenty of times when we don't know what in the world is going on and what God is doing. We think to ourselves, oh boy, it sure doesn't seem that this is working the way it should. But nevertheless, God's plan is unfolding. And there ought to be a kind of excitement, a passion, a readiness to see what it is that God's going to do. And so that seemed to be characterizing Mary's life here. She was excited with haste. She goes to this hill country and she finds this city where they lived. She wanted to see what was going on. And of course, it continues in verse 40. Then entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. She probably saw Elizabeth as she entered the house. Maybe Zacharias wasn't there at the time. But she comes in the house. She sees her. Hey, cousin Elizabeth. And as soon as she does, something miraculous happens. And you see in verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor Joel, that's not very miraculous. If you've ever been, well, obviously I haven't ever been pregnant, but those of you that have been pregnant, you'd think, hey, there's no miracle that's with that baby. That baby, you know, and he's jumping in there, woo! Then that's a common thing. But it is a miracle, isn't it? It is a miracle. The fact that God can breathe life into a group of cells is a miracle. But this miracle was even over and above that. You see, the miracle here was what we had seen prophesied, really, back in verse 15 of this same chapter. Look back there and see what it says. Verse 15. This is the angel talking to Zacharias about the baby, John the Baptist. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Well, we see it taking place right here. Elizabeth knew it was going to happen because it had been prophesied. And she was sensitive to it. Not only was the baby filled with the Holy Spirit, but it says right here that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in that time as well. God had chosen to use them in this way. And so it seems here that God, through his miraculous and divine intervention, spoke to John the Baptist, who was still an infant in his mother's womb. And John the Baptist heard the sound of Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus, and John the Baptist knew what was going on, and he jumped for joy in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, I don't know, was it just one jump? Or maybe it was, whoa! And Elizabeth knew there's something going on here. Elizabeth understood, evidently, she understood from what was going on, and she herself being filled with the Holy Spirit, that John the Baptist, the baby in her womb, understood something miraculous here. John the Baptist, moved by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, indicated that the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, had just entered the building. Wow. Elizabeth interpreted that and knew that because she as well was filled with the Holy Spirit. Last time that we were looking at this concept, we explored the topic of being filled with the Holy Spirit as opposed to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, the indwelling versus the filling. And we know that if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. He lives inside of you and He will never leave you. The Bible teaches clearly that we are sealed until the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. So once you're saved, He comes in and He's never leaving. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something entirely different. When we as believers yield ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit who now resides in us. And so that's what was taking place with Elizabeth. She yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, she could have felt her baby jumping around in there and thought, well, you just stop it, ouch, you know, this is painful. And she could have rejected that and thought, boy, this is just such a pain. I'm too old for this. You know, she could have thought that, but she didn't. She knew this was from God, and so she yielded to that. And she yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit revealed to her that Mary was going to have the Messiah. And she said as much when she greeted Mary. So we look there. Verse 41 came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Here we have an example of what happens, what takes place when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they do what God the Holy Spirit wants them to do. That's what happens. They do what God the Holy Spirit wants them to do. And God the Holy Spirit gives glory and praise to Jesus and to the Father. And so here, Elizabeth, yielded to the Holy Spirit, speaks with a loud voice, and gives praise to God who is the blesser. She says, with a loud voice. And evidently, there were people in the house that could have heard it, that should have heard it, that she wanted to hear it. And so she speaks with a loud voice, kind of proclaiming what's going on. It says, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. I would venture to say that Jewish ladies anticipated up to this point the coming of the Messiah, and perhaps were thinking to themselves, could it be me? Could I be the mother of the Messiah? Maybe it's me. And perhaps the hope, the wish, the desire of every young girl, and remember Mary was about 14 at the time, probably. Could it be that the desire of every young teenage girl was that they would give birth to the Messiah? But it came true for Mary. And so Elizabeth, who is really too old to have any children, but now she's pregnant, she says, blessed art thou among women. Well, I'd venture to say that Elizabeth herself was pretty blessed, wasn't she? You know, in her old age, that she was blessed to have a child and that her child would be the forerunner of Jesus. But even in this moment, Elizabeth realizes the priority of not her own child, but the priority of the coming Messiah, the child of Mary. And so she says, blessed art thou among women. You are the one that has been blessed and gifted in some way. You are blessed among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, she says. Wow, this child that will be born is blessed of God. Well, certainly. Certainly. And it is God that blesses. It is God that gives. It is God that honors. And so she recognizes the blessing of God. She doesn't say to Mary, boy, you must be a really good person. She didn't say that. She says, you're blessed of God. You're blessed. And she continues as she's filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 43. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She could have just started right off the bat and said, Oh, Mary, I got to tell you everything that's happened. And can you believe it? I'm pregnant. And can you believe it? I was unable to have a child. Now I am. And this baby is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it's just incredible. Let me tell you about Zechariah. Let me tell you about the angel. She could have gone into all that, but she didn't. She didn't. She said, what an honor. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's incredible humility. She could have taken the attitude, well, she ought to come to me because I've got John the Baptist in my womb. But she didn't have that perspective. Here's the fact. When God chooses to use us and chooses to bless us, it's not because we're worthy. It's not because we're good people. It's not because he's really pleased with us in some way. It's because in his sovereign will and his decisions, he's chosen to use us. Of all the people in the world, God's picked you for the ministry that you have. Wow. What a privilege. What an honor. And so let's get ourselves back down to where we ought to be. You know, we have this idea that we have to inflate our own egos and think we're really something, really somebody important because I did this or I did that, whatever. No. It is the blessing of God. It is his choice. And wow, it's incredible that he should choose to even use us. And so here Elizabeth has this attitude where she could have had some pride about how God was using her. She didn't. She deferred glory and honor to the Messiah. And she says, whence is this to me? How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. She recognized that the baby in Mary's womb was at least a master over her life. Could it be that she even recognized his divinity? Perhaps she was filled with the Holy Spirit at the time. And she's giving praise to this God of the universe and calls this little child, infant, who hadn't even been born, who was just the tiniest thing in Mary's womb, she calls that her Lord. Her Lord. Incredible humility that we see in Elizabeth's life here. She recognizes that she needs a Lord and she needs a master. And that master would be the Messiah. She explains, verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So she explains here how she knows, because the baby, John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He kicked me, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know what's going on. She explains the whole situation, but she continues as she says, blessed is she that believed. You know, God chooses to use people because they believe him. They believe him. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust Jesus? And the blessing and the grace of God comes as a response to the faith that we display. The Bible says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. The grace comes because of the faith. And it's really interesting to see that. And we see it right here as well. That it is Mary's faith that gives way to the grace and blessing that comes upon her. And so, blessed is she that believed. And you are blessed when you believe. You are blessed not because of your abilities, not because of your family upbringing, not because of the good things that you do, not because of your works. You are blessed because you trust God, and He is gracious, and He's done it all. And so He pours out His grace on you. And that's what happens here. Mary wasn't some special individual that had earned God's grace by her pure and chaste lifestyle. Yes, she was a virgin, but she was still a sinner. She was a sinner in need of the grace of God, in need of a Savior. And so Mary was blessed because of her faith. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth, as she's filled with the Holy Spirit, says, there's going to be a performance of those things. It's going to happen, Mary. It's going to happen. You may not understand it. You might not even feel the baby in your womb right now, but I am telling you, it's going to happen because God said it would. And what God says is going to happen is going to happen. There's no other option. There's no other option. He says it. He declares it. It's going to happen. And so she says, there's going to be a performance of those things. And Mary responds now. Now, this passage is commonly called the Magnificat. And that is a tradition of, well, what started in the Catholic Church. Magnificat is the liturgical term. It is Latin. It means magnify. And unfortunately, the church has made some, the Catholic Church has made some special formula out of this. But it is not that. This is simply the response of a young girl who is worshiping God because she's just gotten a glimpse of what God has done in her life. And so she worships the Lord and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Mary's soul, her core of her being, who she is, her mind, will, and emotions, it all goes to magnifying, worshiping, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically her God. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I would venture to say that any time that you worship, if it's not from your soul, it's not worship. And it's not, if it's not through the Spirit, then it's not worship. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We'll get to that in just a minute. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. You can sing the best song. You can play the best instrument. You can go through all the motions outwardly. We were talking about dancing in Sunday school. You can even dance the best jig for God. But you know what? Unless it's from your soul and motivated by the Holy Spirit, it's not worship. And so Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Everything that I have, all of me, is put into magnifying and lifting up the Lord. Verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Two different words, soul and spirit there. Very interesting. My spirit now, she says, hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, it is through the Spirit that God has given to us that we relate to God. Worship is from the soul, from who we are as individuals, the core of our being, but it is ushered through our spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and it approaches God. You see, God has created human beings as souls. He has given us bodies through which we relate to the world around us. He has given us a spirit through which we relate to God in heaven. And so Mary, from her soul, worships through her spirit God Himself. What a picture of worship. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice that she says, my Savior. There are some that would teach that Mary was sinless, but that would contradict Scripture because sinners need Saviors. And those who are sinless don't need saviors. But Mary needed a savior, and therefore we conclude she was a sinner. There was only one without sin, that's Jesus Christ. And so Mary was in need of a savior. The Messiah that she would deliver would also be her savior. And she magnifies God himself, who would be that savior. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Interesting. God regards, pays attention to the low estate, the humble condition of this handmaiden, this young teenage girl. Mary says, God, in all of his greatness and glory, has cast his eye on me, this poor little servant girl, servant of God. God has looked at me, and he's shown grace to me. And isn't that the case with you and me as well? Well, we're nothing to look at, I can tell you. I'm not anything to look at. I'm not anything to boast in. God has looked down at this broken sinner, and he has smiled on me because of Jesus Christ and in response to my faith. It is amazing. It is amazing that God would be so gracious to me, that he would reveal himself to me, that he would send his Holy Spirit that would enlighten my mind to the truth of who he is. This whole process of the grace of God is incredible. He has regarded, looked at the poor condition of this handmaiden. God sees us in our sinful condition, and he will not stand by and do nothing. That's the kind of God we serve. He's so loving and gracious and kind that he sees us in our broken condition and he says, I must intervene. I must do something. I love them too much to let them where they are. And so God reaches out to us in love, just as he reached out to Mary. He regarded the low estate, the broken condition of this handmaid. And then she says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary recognizes that every generation now would look at her and see how God blessed her. She does not say, from henceforth, all generations shall call me the mother of God. She does not say, from henceforth, all generations shall call me the queen of heaven. She says, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. One who has been blessed, who has been gifted in some way, given something. And we look at Mary today and we see that she, as a sinner, was blessed with the opportunity to serve the God of heaven by housing the Messiah in her womb. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so we call her blessed. We don't give her any other exalted position. We call her blessed. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God is holy. God is sanctified. God is separate from sin. And he is mighty. It is in his arm where there is power and might and strength. It is in his hand that is the will and the power to accomplish anything. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things. I haven't done great things. He's done great things to me. And that's what she says. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Boy, I'm thankful for that. That God's mercy wasn't just poured out on Mary. But I, in this generation, 2,000 years after this happened, I can still claim that God will be merciful to me. And every generation before Mary, they can claim God's mercy to them. Why? All because of the Messiah that would be born that was at that moment in Mary's womb. It all comes back to Jesus Christ. And so all generations can enjoy the mercy of God because of what was going on here. Verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary goes on to worship God and to praise him, and she is amazed by her humble position. And she's perhaps thinking in her mind, it should be somebody else. It should be some king. It should be some royal family somewhere that should be bringing this Messiah into the world. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And so Mary says, with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, in their schemes, in their plans to make themselves great. God says, you are nothing. And he scatters them abroad. What makes a person great? Only God. Only God. We have no claim to greatness or glory or majesty or goodness apart from God. And so those of us that would raise ourselves up in pride will be scattered, will be decimated, will be overpowered by the strength of God's arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he's put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Again, those that would lift themselves up, God says, nope, not you, because God gives grace to the humble and God resists the proud. He resists the proud. God is looking for the poor in spirit. He's looking for those that are humbled before him, and those he will bless. And this is lived out in this passage. He's put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Remember, it would be Jesus later on that would say, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It is the ones that are hungry and recognize they are destitute and in need. Those are the ones that God will fill. And Mary says as much right here. He fills the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty. Why? Because they don't need God. I don't need God because I've got everything I need. The rich he hath sent away without the blessing of God. And in many cases, God will even take from the rich in order to bless those that come to him in faith. And so God has a way of balancing things out here because he's sovereign. He's in control. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty. Verse 54, he hath hoped his servant, or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Here's the nation of Israel struggling under the strong hand of Rome. And they're thinking, we'll never get out. We'll never be our own country again. We'll never be our own nation. It just seems impossible. But this baby that would come into the world through Mary's womb would be the king, the ruler of the nation of Israel forever. You see, God had not forgotten about Israel. God remembered Israel. God remembered his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was keeping his promise through this miraculous birth that would take place. Verse 55, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, or as he spake to our fathers. She references the promises made to Abraham, the promises made to Isaac and Jacob, and all those promises God was going to keep. All of those things were coming together in this moment. Verse 56, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. It's amazing. We don't get much else from Mary's stay with Elizabeth. I imagine that they talked and shared some of the incredible experiences that they've had. And I imagine that they gave glory to God for all his blessings and his grace. And they were impressed with God's goodness and his blessings. But notice, this is how a person acts when they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They give praise to God, and they don't reserve praise to themselves. They don't try to build themselves up. They build up God. And that's what Mary does here in this that's known as the Magnificat. It's interesting. Mary, though she did not want glory, and she was humble through her entire life, deferred to Jesus as her Messiah her God and her Savior, though she lived her life that way, society in formal religion today has elevated her beyond even her own wish. It's a shame. It's a shame. And this is what happens when the church turns from the pure grace of God and embraces a works-based salvation. Because evidently Mary was good enough, and if she was good enough, then hopefully I can be good enough too. So they look at the blessing of Mary and try to attribute that to some goodness, some ability that she had mustered up. And that gives them grace, or not grace, that gives them comfort so that they can pat themselves on the back and say, I can make it too. It's too bad. It flies in the face of Scripture as a whole. And it brings sadness on even the words of Mary here. That's not what she wanted. She gives the blessing and the grace and the glory to God and His faithfulness. And so we do the same this morning. We give praise to God. Is there anything good that's happening? Well, it's God's fault, not mine. It's God's fault. And so we ought to take the same attitude as Mary did in this passage as well. Well, let's bow our heads together and we'll pray. Our Father, thank You for the blessings that You gave to Mary and how we benefit from those blessings through Jesus Christ. We thank You for how You are gracious and kind and good. We thank You that we do not have to earn it or be good enough on our own, but we can simply receive those blessings by faith. And just as Mary believed, we want to do the same. We want to believe. We want to trust. And so, Lord, help us to do that. And in these few moments now, as we remember the Lord's Supper, help us to identify with Him and to draw close to You and remember what You've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.